All right. There is no children's worship today. So, what's that? Well, through the whole month. All right. Well, then if your kids here normally go into children's worship, you have to come sit up front. Or you can stay where you're comfortable. Speaking of which, I'm toasty in here. How many people thought it was a little cool last night? Oh, yeah. Woke up this morning and I'm like, why is the window open? Oh, that was so cold, but nice and toasty in here. Praise the Lord for that. You know, I love that. One of those songs we sang, Blessed Be Your Name. Love that. And Job says, you know what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Although all these things may happen to me, blessed be the Lord, because He is so amazing. You know, He never changes. He is always good. He is always faithful. His timing ain't my timing, though, a lot, right? No. My timing, I want things now. I think if I can order it on Amazon and they can bring it quick, maybe He can too. But the Lord doesn't reply to Amazon and He don't take credit cards. But you know what? He's better than that. We know He takes a lot of prayer. Today, I guess I should get up to this. More than a greeting. Let me ask you this. Is my head blocking some of you guys from seeing that's what's behind me? That's what I thought. I'll go move. Oh, when you got a big head, it's kind of hard. Sorry. Yeah. All right. I'll try to stay over here. I won't forget you guys. I'll still look at your way, but at least you're out of the splash zone. So what we want to talk about today is Ephesians chapter 6, 23 and 24. I heard some comments today. I said, still in Ephesians? It's like, it's the last day of Ephesians until we go back to it in the month of October. No, I'm kidding. No. But it's for a while, but it's a wonderful thing, and I want to end this because you look at this, and when you read it, how many of us have read through the letters of Paul, and we keep seeing a pattern, and we see things, and we say, Paul, you said that. In fact, you said at the beginning, you said at the end. Paul has this pattern of greeting and farewells that's very similar. In fact, Paul repeats that pattern over and over and over again in a lot of his scriptures. I'm going to read those verses right now, 23 and 24. You'll probably hear what I mean. Ephesians 6, 23 and 24 reads, again, I'm reading from the New American Standard 95 edition. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace be to all those who love our Lord Jesus with incorruptible love, or literally in incorruption. And you guys, you ever heard of a lot of greetings that might say, you know, grace and peace? You heard that before? Grace and peace, grace and peace. They go together, right? Like peace in a pod, bad joke. So a very common thing in Paul's letter. He likes to do this. Now, again, if you're thinking of a Jewish background, what does peace mean? You guys know the Hebrew word for peace? Say it like you mean it. Shalom. That's right. It's an indication of wellness, blessedness. May you be prosperous, good, well, healthy, all these good things about you. So Paul took that common Hebrew greeting, and then he took something, and he said, grace, well, that's very, very close to the word for greeting in Greek. So Paul made a little fun play there, and he took the Greek and the Hebrew and stuck them together and made it grace and peace to you. Because what is Paul speaking to in these churches but combining these new Jewish believers who have grown up a very, very different way than these Greek or Gentile believers and different sometimes languages, different cultures, different people. And he says, I'm going to write a letter to all y'all. So grace and peace be to you. And we have to remember that this is more than a greeting, because now we're dealing with the end of the chapter. Now, he used that at the greeting. He's going to use it as a farewell as well, but it's important. What do you do when you look at Scripture and you see something repeated over and over again? What does that tell you? It's important. Now, maybe Paul's English teacher or Greek teacher would have criticized him. Paul, you're getting repetitious in your writing. You've said that a lot. Be more creative. But I think when we know, of course, that 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is inspired by God, or God breathed, and is profitable for teaching, correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness, we believe that if the Lord is inspired, there is a purpose for hearing this. And I want to take a quick look as much as I can, and I want to look at a few of those really key words in there. I want to look at love. I want to look at grace. I want to look at faith, and I want to look at peace and how they relate together. You see, when you get to the end of something, what's a common thing? Let me ask you this. What do you say at the end of a phone conversation with your kids? What would you say at the very end? I love you, right? You say something, yeah. You think in this whole conversation, what do I want to leave? Now, that's a common thing. You know, it's funny. I was talking to Walt and Nina are not here today. They're packing up right now. And they called me last night to say, hey, we just wanted to tell you that we're going to miss you. Yeah, they're moving. So they're packing their boxes today at home, and they got to get some stuff done. They just said, we just wanted to let you know that we support the church. We support you. We're going to miss you. And at the end of the conversation, we all said, you know what? You know, I love you. And that was neat. You know, sometimes for a guy, you're talking to another guy and love you. You know, you're kind of like, you know, and I admit for a second in there when Walt and I are saying we love it, part of me just went, wait a second. Culture is a little bit OK, but we recognize that love of the brethren, the love that is in the family of God that unites us, that ties us together so close. We can say that. And when Paul is saying something at the end of his message, there's a reason for it. And he's giving them, what do I want them to remember? How can I encourage them? How can I help them to focus? And then he says, I want you to remember love. I want you to remember grace, faith, and peace. And so we're going to dig in a little bit to this today, and I want to focus as well on this. We talked about how Ephesians was this beautiful letter, not just to the Ephesian church. We know that God wrote it for us as well. But Paul is writing it to them with this in mind. They're dealing with a lot of things they have to know, right? And the first part of the book, the first three chapters, really deal with who God is and who they are. We call it doctrine. It's important truths about the faith. And then when he gets into chapters 4, he starts telling them how to apply the doctrine that he taught them. And he says, here's the truth about God. Next, here's how you live it out. And here's what I want you to do with it. I'm going to do a quick thing as we go through there as Paul is reminding them of it, because we see love, faith, grace, and peace all over this wonderful, wonderful letter. Now, I think Paul also mentioned it, and I'm going to tie this analogy in later. How many of us know what it's like to try to work on cars, machines, make things work? Anybody? I can tell you this. What's easier to work on, machines or people? Machines. I don't come with replacement parts. And when I get damaged, you know, it's harder to fix. But if you're working on a machine, what is the best thing to do? Is it you want to make sure you take care of things. You want to make sure that you put the right parts in, right? Anybody ever put the wrong parts in something going, well, you'll kind of work. I've done that. I know I've got some crazy parts. Remember before I was in my shower one day and I noticed, setting the walls a little bit off. So I'm like, I'll just kind of, you know, screw this a little bit. Let me see what happens if I do this. The entire thing exploded. And parts started flying out at me, springs, metal, all kinds of fun stuff, and water. And I'm sitting there in the shower just going, screaming. Luckily, it was contained and it's going on here. I'm like, I have to, you know, get out, keep the water somehow in, you know, because it's blasting against the door. It wants to push it open. I'm like, close the door. Okay, I've got to get out, draw a towel off, run outside, shut the water off, get inside to fix it. I couldn't find all those little springs that were in there. And I'm like, I'm not going to leave the water off all day for Aubrey. I made a spring. Unfortunately, the funny thing is because that thing shot it, I started finding those little springs about 20 feet away in other places. So, but I ain't opening that thing back up right now. I'm leaving it be. But it's better to use the real deal. And we're going to talk about that and how it can affect our faith, how it can affect our peace. But I want to go first and talk about, again, the love of God you'll find in point one in the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians, again, is broken into two sections. I want us to look at it. There's the truth that God gives us, and then there is the application that God gives us. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time in here, so the first page will go quick. This is kind of a summarization, and you have the scriptures here as well with you. When we look at the truth of God's love in Ephesians, we see in God with infinite and immeasurable love who chose us before the world was made. He says in here in 1 verses 4 and 5, just as he chose us in him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, He predestined us as to adoption as sons and daughters of Christ Jesus to himself according to the kind intention of his will. We are brought forward and close by the amazing love of God. And the love of God surpasses all knowledge and understanding. I love the song, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell." We could just keep singing the lyrics because it's straight out of Scripture and it's beautiful. We can't properly describe it. But we look at, what am I to do? What do I do in light of God's love? Paul tells us that as well. In light of God's love, I am to love both God and man. I'm to love and be patient. I am to mature in my love. Has our love matured as we've gotten to be older people? I don't know, when you were a kid, I think sometimes it's funny. Sometimes when we start out, anybody ever, you know, have the love of a kid? That's a special love when you get that daddy hug around your knees when you come home. And you know what? That's love. That's just, I depend on you. I look to you. You are my everything for the moment. It's still human love there, you know. Until dinner's there, or mommy goes away for 5 minutes, and then it's all tears. I want mommy back. Why did she have to leave us and go downstairs to take a shower? She'll be back. Got to preface things. Mommy's not going. She'll be gone for 20 minutes. You can wait. It's okay. But that love, that expectation, I wish we had that care for God. That we'd look when we say, Lord, where are you? We don't just stop and say, well, maybe today's an off day for me. I'll just whatever. I love it was pray that we would draw near to God, that we would pray to be close to him. And if something's wrong, we'd seek him and say, what's going on, Lord? Is it me today? So we'd seek after that closeness. That love is to be, of course, mature and grown up. Sometimes when we become Christians, we have to remember how to love God with a pure, not childish love, but childlike. I'm to love in the same manner as Jesus Christ, and I'm to love God with a perfect and eternal love. This is a wonderful thing. We trust that God is faithful. And when he has brought us into perfection with him, our love for him will also be made perfect. I won't have a divided heart anymore on anything when he makes me whole. And I'm looking forward to that love in incorruption forever. Fully incorruptible. Tongue twister. We look at the grace of God in the books of Ephesians through those scriptures. We read the truth of his grace is that our salvation is only from the amazing and glorious grace of God, which is beyond measure. It also holds us accountable as stewards of his grace. What does it mean to be a steward? Yeah, you're taking care of something. You're caring for something that don't belong to you. That grace of God is his. And he asks, in fact, tells us, commands us to be stewards of it to others so that we can share that with other people. It's not my grace, but it's his. And I'm commanded, in fact, to give that to other people. What do I do with the grace? My words, he says in 4:29, must be full of grace so that those who hear them are edified. How many of us don't always have words that build up? Oh, yeah. That hits us sometimes. We're told of the faith of God, the faith in God. The truth of it is that there is but one faith, and it's the channel by which we receive God's grace and experience God's love as he lives in our hearts. Again, I'd encourage you, in your time this week, read all those scriptures that are underneath it. We're not going to do it today, but give God that justice and do that. They are a wonderful encouragement to see what we're to do with our love, with his love, with his good grace and with the faith that we have. When we're told what to do, what do I do? We're told that our faith in God protects us from the enemy's attacks. We've, of course, studied recently the shield of faith. And how I need to trust in him fully, and how that'll help prevent the enemy's attacks from hurting and damaging me. Get to the bulk of this I wanted to talk about today. Last part, point four, is the peace of God in the book of Ephesians and elsewhere. I didn't mean to skip over amazing topics, but you guys know we could do sermon series on each of those. We could spend the rest of our lives studying the love of God, the wonderful pit parts of our faith or God's amazing, amazing grace. But I think that they build a natural order going from one to the next. We recognize that God began with an amazing love that he had and grace. Grace, of course, is something that is given that's not really deserved. I don't deserve any bit of God's blessing, but he gives it anyways. We do not deserve salvation for any work of our own, yet God offers it anyways. That's grace. That is, some people say, the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. We are offered eternity, knowledge of God, full access to the Father through Jesus Christ. And all this was arranged while I was in my sin and dead. God's grace is remarkable. And when we combine the love of God, the opportunity of grace, and we respond by faith, it produces a peace inside of the believer that is remarkable. Now, I would be hypocritical to stand up here without saying, I struggle with being peaceful. That's a problem in me. So maybe I'm just preaching to myself. Anybody ever have a hard time being at peace? My poor wife looking, I can't imagine what's going on in her head right now. She's like, you preach to yourself, boy, you preach. Get straight. I'm not exaggerating. It's legit. So one of our things, we have to examine our peace. And there's a couple big things I really, really, really want to look at. I heard this yesterday from somebody. I did not expect it. I was talking to a brother in Christ about peace, and he said, check your dipstick. I just thought, is that some kind of weird garage logo for something weird? Am I not picking this up? He says, no, check your dipstick. And he patted me on the shoulder, and I just had to look at him. And he says, no. He says, I get it. He goes, when I take a look, and I think something's wrong. Forgive me, he's got a little bit of an accent. He says, when something's wrong, he says, what I do, I take a look at my dipstick. And I got to dip it in me, in my heart, and I pull it out. I'm not doing very good at his accent, but I'm trying. He pulls it out and he says, and I take a look at my peace and I take a look at my joy. And if I see I'm running low, there's a problem. And I got to take care of it. And that's his barometer, his way of looking at himself in the situations and saying, something's wrong. I got to stop the car because something's not working right. Because my peace is running low. Because I'm missing something that I need. Like a clock to tell me how late it is. I'm going to have to trust you guys on that because I forgot a timekeeper up here. Thank you, ma'am. All right. Can I get an amen on the 11:38? So, we got to examine our peace and we need to check our dipstick because it's an indicator sometimes of our spiritual well-being. Now, here's something I think maybe you guys have known before. Has anybody ever demonstrated, and I mean really, God's peace in a situation? Now, some people look at you and they don't understand it. Anybody ever had that before? And they say, how can you be so calm? Yeah, I know for some of you, that's hitting home right now. Mostly, I don't get that said to me a lot. But there are times that it's happened. It'd be rare, but it's happened. And say, how can you be calm like this? Sometimes I've been blamed for sticking my head in the sand. They say, shouldn't you be upset? You should be fuming right now. You're just sticking your head in the sand and ignoring the problem. I said, I'm not just smiling because I'm stupid. That may be part of it. But I'm happy not just because of this bad situation. I'm happy in spite of it because my joy comes from a place outside of my circumstance. And it comes from, again, not saying that doesn't happen all the time. But I said, that joy is coming from the Lord. And I can be joyous in that, not of the circumstances, but in them because of who God is and what he has done. And I trust he has a plan even amidst the bad circumstances that happen. So don't be discouraged when people don't understand your faith or say, how can you be calm at a time like this? Sometimes we have to look and take a look at, as I said that twice, sometimes we have to look at that level and see it is. And if it is low, we have to look and ask ourselves, what do we do next? One of the things we do if we feel that our peace is running low, here's how we can replenish it and fill it in that blank. One of them is to trust.
Matthew 6:33 and 34 says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." In the context, Jesus was talking about worrying about your clothes, what you're going to wear, worrying about your next meal. So you don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. A lot of times, let me ask you this. When you read the Bible and you read the Ten Commandments, I know when we think of Ten Commandments, I still think of Charlton Heston. You know, I don't know if Moses had that amazing voice or not. It sounded like not. It's like you picked a guy most people thought stuttered and had a problem speaking. Who should we have play him? Let's get the most amazing and well-spoken individual ever. You know, at least an actor at that time, I thought that was a silly casting. But what does it say? When you hear him say, "You shall not do this," or "Do not do this," do you think of a weak voice or a big voice? Yes. Let me ask you this. When you hear Jesus saying, "Do not worry," do you hear a big or a little voice? Sometimes we picture a little voice. Lowly Jesus, meek and mild. We get this mellow man. "I'm Jesus, it's all good." No, that's a command. We're told we can't worry. We're told not to. If the God of the universe told us not to do these other things and told us not to worry, what happens when I worry? I'm sinning. There's a problem. This does not mean I should not be concerned about situations and say, "That's a really big deal. I feel for that situation. I can emotionally be affected by the situation." But when I worry and do not drop it and let it go, and I'm constantly focused on its outcome, I am worrying. And that's what we have to look at, is that the enemy of our faith is fear. And I worry, and that fear is based on I'm not trusting the God who told me it's going to be okay. When we have to worry about our faith, think about it. Just trust in the Lord. He'll start to bring and refill your peace. If your peace is low, pray. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, yet in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, you might have heard this before. I was just walking in today. Gloria, where are you at? Gloria was just telling me about something she showed in the ladies' group, talking about how when they had people who sat down to meditate or pray and talk to the Lord, how they would look and watch a scan of their brain all light up and become active and activate in ways that they just didn't understand. And yet when people who were atheists were told to do the same, nothing happened in their brains. Now, I'm not a scientist. I'm no brain rocket scientist, surgeon man. I don't know anything about that, but I do know that something happens when we communicate and talk with God. Something I think that is not just a spiritual thing, but affects us well in our physical being. I think the Lord and His peace has an effect on us. And when we do that, we need to give Him supplication. I need to ask Him to bring my stuff and be thankful. And let my request be made known to God and allow His peace to fill me up. Check your dipstick. If your peace is low, we need to read. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ." Now, in context, Paul is more talking about saving faith. But I'll tell you what. How many people have got up and walked out on their day and just had been in a miserable mood and attitude and realized one thing? I didn't read anything in the Bible today. How many of you guys just after, I don't know about you, but me, I try to stay in the Word as much as I can. I don't always. You want to know, I find out on most of my really, really, really bad days what happened? I was not reading. And I was not staying in my Bible. And just a little bit, to, if we again trust the Lord and He lives in our hearts, He promises to teach us and guide us in Scripture. And when we read and put our minds to study the things of God and His holy Word, and the Holy Spirit within us begins to edify, interpret, affect us, that has an effect on my peace. And I feel that, and I love it, and I want it. And when I'm lacking peace, I stop and realize a lot of times I'm not trusting. I haven't been reading. I need to get in there. I need to read my word daily. Sometimes the problem we have, though, you guys probably have on your thing here. Check your product. Is your peace OEM? Forgive me. I think I neglected to put that in there, so that's my fault. You probably have something that says, check your product. You guys know what OEM stands for? Shout it out, Dennis. That's right. You ever get tired of people telling you, well, don't use anyone else's products in our machine. It won't work. You're like, yeah, right. Sometimes they mean business. I will say this about that. I remember going trying to find some transmission fluid for my Honda. Anybody have a Honda in here? No? Just a couple people? Their transmissions are well known for being pretty good, but they're fussy. I went around talking to mechanics, and they said, hey, look, man, I'm looking for a cheap fix for this. You think we can do that? They said, nope. So what do I got to do? He says, can you put up to a machine, maybe clean out the old fluid? He goes, nope, we can't put any hoses on it, can't attach anything to it. What? I said, well, how do you just change fluid? He goes, it's simple. You drain half of the fluid, because it's all it'll let you do, and you pour the same amount back in with new fluid. Then you drive it for a while and go through all the gears. Then you pull over and stop. You drain half the fluid again. Then you pour that amount back in, new fluid back in there. Then you drive it around for a while, and you go through all the gears. Then you stop. Then you drain half of that again. I said, this is going to take all day. He goes, yeah, if we get Hondas and we got to do that, it takes us like maybe 4 or 5 hours between how busy we are to finally get it done. It's like, this is ridiculous. But I'll tell you what, I did talk to a mechanic on the phone asking him about that, and he told me, brother, you better do that. He says, I didn't listen to what Honda told me. I hooked it up to my machines, and I did it what I wanted to do. He said, within 9 months, I was out $2,500 and had to buy a brand new transmission for my Honda. So sometimes it pays to listen to the manufacturer and use the right parts, use the right stuff. We can have counterfeit peace. We have a peace that the world offers. We'll get into those in a second. I can tell you that typically, what do you think of when the world talks about peace? Shout it out. What are we talking about?
Lack of war.
Lack of war, a cessation of hostilities. Yeah, no war. That's peace. Sometimes we think of, we think of a lot of, especially it's popular in our culture. And you hear a lot of people seeking Eastern religion or ways to find inner peace. If we don't have peace on the outside, here's the funny thing. We have a culture that in many cases doesn't have external struggles. They don't have war on the outside. But they still have an inner peace problem, so they continue to seek. It's not just about stopping the wars. It's not just about an external issue. We recognize it's a heart issue. And we know that the only place that we can get that kind of real peace is from the Lord. The world focuses peace in a lot of ways. The first one is dictators. If we're thinking of dictators, you might see or think of some examples. Give me an example where a dictator in the past has tried to force peace on the people. Former Soviet Union, maybe. Tens of millions murdered. Communist China. How about the radical nation of Islam? The idea that they'll bring about peace by subjugating everybody under Sharia law. That is a peace through force. That's a dictatorial peace. How about diplomats? While a dictator, they deal. But a diplomat, pardon me, a dictator dictates, but a diplomat deals. We think of a diplomat or some kind of government person, they want to compromise. How many people, and we've seen it in our culture, compromise on truth to try to make peace with somebody else? But does that ever produce a lasting peace? No. Guys, if we compromise on the Word of God, the Lord Himself, the only person who can bring peace to anybody, if we compromise on His peace, we're just moving people further from it, not bringing them towards it. Sometimes we can have the false peace of the world through deserters. Some people think, if I just get away, we can think of them sometimes as cowardly. I'm running away from my problems. And they get out of there thinking, I have peace now. I'm no longer in conflict or confrontation. Sometimes people look at a hermit, someone who's isolated themselves, and I'm a manly man, and I'm going to live in a manly place and build my log cabin and live out away from everybody. But why did you run away from everybody? Because I didn't want to be around other people and the conflict it brings. Not always. Forgive me, I don't mean to say this is just an all-encompassing thing. None of this is. But these are ways people can get peace. But true disciples of Christ are not told to bring peace by being a dictator, by bringing it through force. We're not told to bring peace by compromising on God's message. We are not told to run away from other people and our problems. But a disciple is called to enter into a world of conflict. What did Jesus say in John 14:27? Oh, I'll tell you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. John talked about this again. 16:33 says, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you got tribulation. But take courage, I've overcome the world. You say, wait a second, Jesus, you just said that you came so I can have peace. But you also said, I'm still going to have tribulation. The peace that God brings, at least right now on earth, says, I will give you a peace. That's why no one can understand it. Because you're going to have that peace in the midst of tribulation. They're not separate. We have peace from the Lord in spite of our trials and struggles and tribulation. And I love how he says, take courage or be encouraged. I've overcome the world. We talked about it in chapter 6 of Ephesians. What are our three enemies? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus says, I've overcome the world. When he comes to live in us, he defeats that old man. No offense to the old men around, but death to the old man that's inside of all of us. And he says, the new man has come. And the devil. The devil was defeated at the cross. And he's been fighting a loser's battle ever since. And we're coming up on a day when he gets his. But in the meantime, he is still defeated. And so the peace of God that we see in Ephesians reads that it comes from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and unites people of God. And we're to practice peace to preserve the Spirit's unity and share his gospel with everybody. So we look at how we can apply God's peace, because if we are short or lacking of it, we have many ways to get it back by going to him in faith, by reading his word, by asking him and seeking that faith, and to make sure that we don't substitute God's faith for a bad part, for some piece of junk that we saw on Amazon and we ordered from China for 25 cents and it got there and it didn't work. Are we surprised? I tried that. I said, oh, $1.50 for that. I'll order that. That sounds awesome. Oh, you don't work. No wonder. Yeah. Don't settle for substitutes. Go to the manufacturer and get the real deal, because the world does not offer compatible parts for the peace that God offers. Let's go ahead and pray, and as the band comes up, Father God, Lord God, your peace is beyond understanding. It surpasses our expectations. It goes beyond our comprehension. Father, forgive me and forgive us when our faith may be lacking, when we're low on peace. But praise you, my God, just like in the Psalms, we see David cry out. But what did he do in his distress, in his worry? He came to you. I pray, Lord God, that you'd remind us that when our peace is low, that we come to you to be filled with peace again. That we come to you, and not just for the sake of peace. We come to you, Father God, because you are our Lord, our Daddy. And just like I talked about those knee hugs, help us to run up to you and hold you as best we can. I pray, Father God, you touch all of our hearts in here. And if there are people who need a replenishing or a replacement of real peace in our lives, myself included, I pray that you would have us commit our hearts to you right now. And I pray, Lord God, if people do not know you and seek the peace that only comes through Jesus Christ, a peace that unites us with the brethren, that gives us a peace even with our enemies, Father God, and when people who don't know you, they're even at war with you, your peace brings us true peace with you, with men, within and without, and provides the only inner peace that will ever last and last a lifetime. It'll last an eternity. We look forward to that with you, Father God. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask this and say, Amen.